Rob Schermerhorn grabbed my arm and whispered to me, "I'm glad I don't have to follow that." Thank you. That is a song of worship. The message today will be centered around Galatians 6, 9 through 10. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. I know seeing me up here, you might think it's Christmas or New Year's, and there's nothing I can do about it, but yeah, this is Ed once a year at the wrong time of year, so here I am. This is our first rodeo here. Vicki and I moved back here 4.5 years ago, and but our first rodeo in Montreat Black Mountain was 83-82. And our growing family moved here. We had a 3-year-old, our twin children were born here in 81. And it was a quick 2 years. It was a wonderful 2 years. But immediately upon our arrival, we came from Illinois, but even immediately upon our arrival, I'm being from Manhattan. We're looking at the mountains, and we're looking at the mountains from Manhattan's eyes. And we just arrived, and we rented a house in Montreat when you could afford to rent a house in Montreat. And we got a phone call from my sister. I mean, we just got here, and she said, "We're coming." She's in the Bronx. The people from the Bronx are coming. Now, you know, I'm high class. I'm from Manhattan. They're from the Bronx. But they're coming, and she says, "Now," I said, "You can't come yet. I don't know anybody yet. I don't know anything yet. You can't come yet." She goes, "We're coming." And she said, "I want you to find out a couple of things. I want you to find out, how do you get into the mountains? Make sure you know that before we get there, because the kids, you have 3 teenage kids, really want to get into the mountains. And another thing is, you got to find things to do for them." And I said, "I don't know anything." She said, "Well, find out." I said, "All right, I will." Well, again, being from New York, you know, you pay for everything. And, you know, you tip everybody and you pay for everything. And I thought, like, to get into the mountains, there was like a gate. and you had to pay. It was like a toll road. And so I didn't know where the toll road or the gate was, and I didn't know how much it cost to get into the mountains. And so I didn't know much, but I heard about this legendary guy, a mountain man, some mountain man around here. His name was Jake Wetzel. And in my mind, he immediately became, and I heard he did strange things, this mountain man. Like, he took students from the college and left them overnight in the mountains and see if they could survive, things like that. And so to me, Jake Wetzel was about 6'8". He had a beard down to his belly button, and he spit tobacco, and it stayed in his beard. He didn't care. He was a mountain man. And I figured, well, the mountain man would know where the gate is. And so I called Jake up, and to me, again, he was Big Jake, 6'8", all that kind of stuff. And I said, "Hey, Jake, my name's Ed. I'm just here, you know, I'm coming from Manhattan. My people coming from the Bronx. We need to know where the gate is to get into the mountains. Could you tell me where the gate is and how much it costs?" And you can imagine how that phone call went. So then, since I bombed with Big Jake, I decided, all right, I still don't know how to get in the mountains. You know, I never knew what a trailhead was. It was a restaurant or anything. I didn't know what it was. And anyway, I asked around. I started asking people who didn't really know me. I told them, "I got these people in the Bronx coming with these 3 teenagers. I don't know what to do." And they said, "Oh, you got to go to Sliding Rock." I'm from Manhattan. A rock that slides. Is it an amusement park? Is it like some kind of mudslide? You get on a rock and you slide? That, maybe I'm Amelia Bedelia. I don't know if you know the book Amelia Bedelia. It takes everything literal, but it was a sliding rock. And I said, "That sounds interesting. Is there anything else you can do besides slide on a rock?" And they said, "Oh, yeah, you got to go rock hopping." And I said, rock hopping, a sliding rock and hopping rocks? Well, I don't understand what's going on. All this is true. All this is true. Lloyd, all this is true. And so anyway, he said, no, you lunatic. No, you idiot. That's not it at all. It's sliding rock and rock hopping. Anyway, I said, tell me about rock hopping. And they said, well, you take people and you hop on rocks across the stream. And I said, why do I want to get across the stream? What's on the other side of the stream? And so anyway, I found out, where's the sliding rock? We got a sliding rock? We got a picture of a sliding rock? Well, anyway, you know what a sliding rock is. Anyway, I found out you slid down the rock and the rock doesn't slide. And I found out the rocks don't hop, but you hop on the rocks. All right, so that was my perspective. But about 20 years later, I really came a long way. It took me 20 years. And when my son became a little bit like that Jake Wetzel guy, he loves going out west every year, and either I would go out west with my son, or Jonathan, or Vicky and I would go out west, and he would take us on these crazy hikes that lasted 14 hours or something. And we hit up against some really phenomenal streams that, I mean, they weren't just like little Montreat streams that you didn't want to fall or else you'd get wet. There were streams that if you fell, you could die. And I'm saying, Jonathan, anyway, you can get across, you won't die. Anyway, sure, well, I didn't die, so I guess we got across. But we needed those stones. These were stepping stones across some very dangerous areas. And if we didn't have, if we needed those stepping stones. Without those stepping stones, we were in trouble. And it was never really straight. You had to go this way, then you had to go that way, then you had to go this way, that way, that way, this way, to get that way. And it was very fascinating and scary. That's what this message is all about today. Stepping stones. They're not stepping stones across raging mountain streams that really could sweep you away, but stepping stones, spiritual stepping stones, living stones, living spiritual stones, to get us across the streams of the world, the flesh, and the devil that would just sweep us to hell, sweep us to hell. That's what we're talking about. Being stepping stones for one another. Having eyes to see and ears to hear. A cry for help. And caring enough to help. That's what we're talking about today. And I'd like to give since I'm only a pinch hitter, I don't have to rise to the occasion, you know? I'm going to be me. I'd like to tell you a story. A long story, a bit of a story. A different kind of message. I want to give a personal testimony about a godly man who was my stepping stone at a crucial time in my spiritual life when I just got saved, or we Presbyterians said, when I just experienced salvation. Humanly speaking, if it was not for this man, I'd be going to hell. I mean, it'd be going to hell. Even though I was rescued. I was rescued by Jesus. I was rescued by Jesus. I'm going to tell you a little bit of the story, just a little bit. And Jesus placed me on the rock in the middle. I was in the stream. I was getting swept to hell. And this heavenly crane came down called the hand of God and took me and put me on a stone, put me on a rock. And there I was. And everything where I was sweeping by. And I looked around. And I had no place to go. I want to tell you a story. And let us not grow weary of well-doing, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. The year was 75. Addison, look up in your history book. There was a 1975. And I was in dire straits, folks. I had totally succeeded in messing up my life royally. And I was doing things that I shouldn't be doing, with people I shouldn't be with, and I was trapped. I was 27, 28 years old, and I was in bad trouble. But through the grace of God, I accidentally stumbled upon a Christian talk show in 75. Some guy piping in the show from California to New Jersey and over to Manhattan and even the Bronx. And it was a talk show, and I thought, I don't have time to go into it today, but I thought the guy was an absolute lunatic because he kept saying, "The Lord says, God says." I said, "How do you know what God says?" And he'd be quoting scripture, and people would be listening to him, and I was really upset because people were calling with problems, and he was giving them advice that was the exact opposite of any advice I would have given them. And he was saying, you know, "The Lord says, God says, Jeremiah says," who's Jeremiah? All these people are saying. And anyway, the long story short, I did everything I could. He was on Tuesdays and Thursday nights, 2 hours. I did everything I could to make that man's life miserable. I learned how to get on. I always got on. And I'd call, and I would just harass that man on the air. And, you know, I told him what a lunatic he was, and I told him all the great stuff that was in my my wisdom that is from man. But praise God, long story short, I lost the argument. And, you know, all the things that I wanted answers, I wanted explanations, I wanted this, I wanted that, I wanted the other thing. At the end of 6 months, all I wanted was Jesus. I just wanted Jesus. Lord God, I'm saying, "Lord God, I don't deserve answers. I don't deserve signs. I don't deserve anything. I just want Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." And I want to follow you, Jesus. But the problem, I had a problem. Everybody has a problem. This is my problem. My problem was, if I followed Jesus, I'd have to stop what I was doing. And if I stopped what I was doing, my life was in a bit of trouble, a little bit of danger, to say the least. And I had to make a decision. Do I want a longer life on earth and no time in heaven, or a short life on earth and forever in heaven? And I just decided to go, as the poker players say, all in for Jesus. And I made sure I asked the guy in the radio, "If I only live a couple of days, do I still go to heaven?" And he assured me. I said, you better be right. Anyway, obviously, through the grace of God, my life was spared. But I did not know where to find other Christians. It's through a radio. I'm hiding out, quite frankly, in the Bronx. I don't know where other Christians are, so I called the radio station. "This is a different kind of message. Just go with me, you know, once or twice a year. You can do this." I called the radio station, and I said, "I'm one of you people now. Where can I meet you people?" I said, "You go to church. I'm going to tell you where. I'll give you my zip code, and tell me a church I can go to." And they said, the answer really caught me by surprise. And the person said, "We can't tell you that." I said, "Why not? You don't know any churches where I live?" And they said, "No, it's against the radio station's policy to recommend one church over the other." I said, "But I don't know where to go." And the guy in the radio, your station, he said that not all churches are the same, and that a lot of churches don't preach the gospel, and they claim to be churches, and they claim to be Christians, but they're not. Could you give me 3 churches, and I'll pick one? Therefore, you're not recommending any particular church. No, it's against the policy. And so I was stuck on a stone. I am as born again on fire as a man can be. I am so excited that I'm not in that stream, that I'm not going to hell, that I'm gonna go to heaven. But I don't know if I'm the only person in the world who believed the guy on the radio. And anyway, it took months for me to meet another Christian. However, my sister started listening to the radio station, and she gave her life to Christ. And she got my aunt to listen, and she gave her life to Christ. So I can't say I didn't know any Christians, but the only Christians I knew, like, you know, this is it. This is the whole church, three people. And but anyway, finally I heard an advertisement on that radio station for Calvary Baptist Church, New York School of the Bible, 57th Street, Manhattan. And I said, and I already knew about it because I heard stuff from that church somehow or other. But I said, all right, I made an appointment with the pastor. And I told the pastor, I said, I've not been to a service yet. And I said, I need to meet Christians. He said, well, have you been to church? No. And he said, how old are you? I said, 28. He says, I've got just the place for you. And he says, there's a Bible study of people in their 20s. And you need to go to a Bible study. Now, why in the world, when I'm hearing Bible study, remember Emilio Bedelia, the guy who takes everything literal? To me, to go to a Bible study is like going to a library and you sit around on a round table and everybody's sitting there studying the Bible and someone says something, they go, shh. And why do I want to go to a Bible study? But it's the best I had, so I went to a Bible study. Yet here I was, and don't ask me, please, the things I had done, and I wasn't afraid. And I was scared to death to go to a Bible study. So nervously, I went to somebody's house in Queens, a woman named Evelyn. And ding dong, I'm there with my Bible. I said, hi, I'm here for the Bible study. I said, oh, go downstairs. Everybody's meeting downstairs. So anyway, I go to the Bible study, and they weren't sitting in a circle. They were sitting in a horseshoe. And somebody was actually talking and teaching the Bible. And he was so boring. Or maybe I'm boring. I mean, but anyway, he was boring to me, and I didn't understand what he was talking about. And finally at the end, and I couldn't wait for the end, he said, does anybody have any questions? Yeah, who are you? Ed. My name's Ed. I have a question that's very important to me. Now, it's because of my nefarious, dark, nasty background, this question was very important to me. I said, can the Holy Spirit of God and Satan occupy a person at the same time? And he just looked at me. And I'm thinking, you know, all the things I had done, and, you know, is it me? And I asked Jesus into my heart, does that mean that if Satan was in there at all, does he have to vamoose? I wanted to know that. I needed peace. I was afraid. So can the Holy Spirit of God and Satan occupy a person at the same time? And he looked at me, and he said, we don't have time for that question. And I said, why not? Now, I grant you, it wasn't what we were studying. He said, because Evelyn has baked some brownies. And the last time we were here, we didn't get to the food, and it hurt her feelings. So we don't have time to deal with that question. Ask that another time when we have more time. And I'm thinking to myself, I risked my life for brownies. Now, this is not a negative thing. When you want Jesus, you want Jesus. You know, when you want Jesus, you want Jesus. So that could have been the spiritual end of me, humanly speaking. except this young man of 24 years old. He was a kid, 24, I was 28. And his name is Ken Rizzuti. Enter Ken Rizzuti into my life. Not only did this man have knowledge, but this man had wisdom. Back to the prayer. Wisdom from above. And he saw me, he says, he came to me right afterwards and he said, "Why did you ask that question?" And I told him why I answered the question. And he answered the question and told me, you could be at peace. If Jesus is in your heart, you can be at peace. And then he says, "Do you know anything about Christianity at all?" And I said, "Not much." And he said, "I'm going to take care of you." And he lived in Jersey. But this time I lived in the Bronx and Manhattan was in between. It was a peace, as you people say. It was a peace. That man came in, he took me and taught me what it is like to be a Christian. And the first place I remember him bringing me was a hospital where one of the group that in their 20s was in a car accident, was paralyzed. And he went there and I'm saying, "Why are we going to the hospital to talk to this guy?" And he said, "Just come with me." Anyway, he just spoke such words of comfort to him and encouragement and that this life is going to go like that. It's a vapor, all this stuff. And I'm saying, wow. And he's quoting scripture. And then he took me to another hospital where an old man was dying. And Ken Rizzuti, isn't that a great name? Ken Rizzuti. He said to the man who's dying, "Is there anything we can do for you?" And the man said, "Yes, as a matter of fact, there is." And Ken said, "What is it?" He said, "Would you sing Amazing Grace to me?" Now, I can't remember if there was anybody else there, but if it was just Ken and me, he did a solo. Because, I mean, that song wasn't playing on any of the stations that I had previously listened to. He took me to Greenwich Village and had me witnessing. I didn't know up from down, but there I was telling people about Jesus. In the 5 months I knew Ken Rizzuti, he changed my life. But as God would have it, and God would have it, God whisked me away and brought me to Wheaton Graduate School. Where I did some more studying of the Bible. I did not have any contact with Ken Rizzuti. I have not had contact with Ken Rizzuti. It's 47 and a half years. And one day, about 4 months ago, and I tried. But I didn't even know how to spell his last name. Z's, S's, I don't know. Anyway, this overwhelming contact Ken Rizzuti. I said, and been there, done that, ain't happening. Contact Ken Rizzuti. I'm saying, is this God? And just in case it was God, I prayed. 4 months ago. See, it shows you how far I've come in my spiritual journey. And I said, "God, are you asking me to contact Ken Rizzuti? Are you telling me to contact Ken Rizzuti?" I said, I don't know if you know it, Lord, but I've been fishing in this ocean for 47 and a half years. Either Ken Rizzuti is up there with you already, or I can't find him in this ocean. I'm just going to tell you, I can't find a guy. So it was as if the Lord said to me, "Throw your net on the other side." And anyway, I did find 3 Ken Rizzutis. Now, I found Ken Rizzutis before. They were never the right Ken Rizzuti. Anyway, 3 Ken Rizzutis. Ken Rizzuti number 1, nothing, silence, crickets. No, you know, I said, "Would you happen to be the Ken Rizzuti from Calvary Baptist Church in 57th Street in Manhattan in the 70s? So I said that to all 3. Silence from 1, silence from the other, "Yes, I am," from the 3rd. I said, "My name's H. Man. Do you remember me?"
"How could I forget you, man?"
Anyway, Ken and I have been in contact for the last 4 months. He's 71 now, still a kid. I told Ken what his investment in me has done. There's nothing braggadocious about what I'm going to say here. This is to the glory of God, so okay, please. I said, Ken, the guy who was in that Bible study and how to eat brownies, God has done such wondrous things, and if you got me across the stream, brother, you got me farther across the stream. And I said, if it wasn't for you, I said, would you believe that I became a vice president of a seminary? And he said, you? I said, I know. I said, would you believe I'm a regional field director of a mission agency sharing the gospel with international students? He goes, you got to be kidding me. I said, I'm not. And I, to quote my son regarding how could this be, I once asked Jonathan in Barnes & Noble reading free magazines, I said, Jonathan, do you think I reached my potential in life? And he said, Dad, you've so far surpassed your potential, it's ridiculous. Ken and I marveled and rejoiced together, and God has done yet more wonders out of this story. People have been touched. We're going around telling the story. We're both telling the story. And Ken told me he himself has been revitalized to go and, this is quoting him, he says, I've got to go find more Ed Germans. I've got to find more Ed Germans, and I probably will not see the results in my lifetime. I don't know, but it doesn't matter if I see the results of my lifetime or not. Or in other words, he did not want to grow weary in well-doing, for in due season, we shall reap if we do not give up, do not lose heart. Now, Ken Rizzuti had no earthly clue of the harvest that he got from the time he spent with me watering and manuring and pruning and doing whatever you do. Ken poured his life into me. Thanks be to God. And God has used me. Thanks be to God. And God uses us. And what an honor. God sends me back to my first stepping stone. To be a stepping stone from my first stepping stone. Oh, you got to be kidding me. So why on earth or why in heaven do I tell you this story? Because maybe we need to see one another a little differently. Am I hearing things? Does anybody hear music or is it the heavenly choir? Okay. No, I'm serious. I mean, you know, things happen to me. They just do. I can't explain it. Why do I tell you? Because maybe we need to see each other like, maybe, perhaps, like the angels see us. Or certainly whatever creatures are in heaven see us. Or maybe as God sees us. When people who are not from around here, now you all know this, when people are not from around here and they come and visit, and everybody wants to visit, nobody wants to visit me in South Carolina, but everybody wants to visit me here. When people come and visit, they gasp and say, do you see how beautiful? How did you wind up here? And I look around and it only took 4 years of me to get used to it. And I'm saying, oh my, yes, it's beautiful. And I see through their eyes. Or when they come in here and I bring them here, bring them to church, bring them to Graham Chapel. Like I always got to say that right. I said, listen to Richard. He's a really great preacher. And I said, stop looking around at the stones. But they look at Graham Chapel and they say, those stones are so beautiful. This chapel's so beautiful. And all of a sudden I look around and say, yeah, I forgot. Well, there were a lot of people at that Bible study there that night. But it was Ken Rizzuti who saw me. Saw me as I really was. A man on fire for God who was stuck in the middle of the stream. Had nowhere to go. No idea what I was doing. When I look out there, do you know what I see? Took my time writing this, so I've been looking down and up. When I look down, you know what I see? I see living stones. That's what I see. Given life by the Holy Spirit of God. I see people who have been born again in Jesus Christ. I see stones, precious stones, precious to God stones. You know, the word precious means it comes at a high price. You know the price to give you born again life, don't you? When I look out there, do you know what I see? I see a chapel full of miracles. That's what I see. I see people that other people have prayed for, and you are the answer to that prayer. I see people of God. You know, Rob praying about, thank, or right before his prayer, thanks for being here, thanks for coming, thanks for being obedient to God. I see people of God who overcame hurt and disappointment and pain to be here today to worship God. All kinds of pain and disappointment. Maybe disappointment with each other, maybe disappointment with me. But that's what I see. Hoping beyond hope for something good to happen. When I look out there, you know what I see? I see Christ in you, the hope of glory. I see godly lights that should never, ever, ever be put under a bushel. I see the blood of Christ covering your sins. One more, when I look out there, you know what I see? I see saints being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, being given by God. You put on Christ's clothes, you know what you smell like? Christ. Given the aroma of Christ to God. That's what I see. I see living, precious stepping stones, stones that fit together, stones that move to help one another. Dare I say sliding stones, sliding rocks. Dare I say hopping stones, hopping rocks. Hopping, sliding. Caring, loving one another. That's what I see. I see people who forgive and choose not to hold a grudge. I don't see the world out there. I see people who've been taken out of the world to be put back into the world. That's what I see. My fellow precious stones, may we love one another as Jesus commanded us to do. As Raven quoted in a different way, John 13, 34, 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Ken Rizzuti saw me. He saw my need. He chose to love me, to reach out and to care for me. Ken saw that I was very precious to Jesus Christ. And if I was precious to Jesus Christ, I was precious to Ken Rizzuti. 47 and a half years later, I have to say the half like a kid growing up, 47 and a half years later, I still thank God for Ken Rizzuti. 47 and a half years later, I still want to be like Ken Rizzuti. And by the way, Ken Rizzuti and his family are watching now. So, Ken, I meant every word I said. Thank you. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith.